All right, good morning. How many of you are planning on going to a Super Bowl party today? Can I see your hands? All right, how many of you are expecting amazing food at that Super Bowl party? All right, yeah. You know what makes that thing great is when you come to that party and you see that food and you are hungry. You have an appetite for it, right? That just makes a great meal so much better. Because how tragic is it to come to an amazing meal and not have an appetite? You're not hungry. You look at the food, you can admire it, but it doesn't do you any benefit, right? Well, what's true in the physical realm often is also true in the spiritual realm. Because if we have hearts that aren't hungry for God and hungry for His truth, then we'll come, and no matter how amazing the truth is that God puts in front of us, we'll look at it, and we can admire it, but it will do us no good. It will not benefit us. Here's why I bring that up. Because I've been praying for myself, and I've been praying for you, that together we would come today hungry for God, hungry for His word, that we would have an appetite for His truth so that His word can have its way in us and that God can have His way in us. So I want us to pray together to that end. Man, I want you to ask God to give you a heart that is hungry for Him, hungry for His truth. Because, I mean, come on, if we just show up and just be here, hey, we're just marking time until we can get out of here, why would you do that? Let's not do that. Let's not have that attitude. Let's say, God, man, make us hungry. Because we need Him to do that, and I'm praying that He will. So let's pray together. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask God silently. I mean, I know we all come into this place, Nick said it, you know, with a lot of things going on. Man, just ask God, Lord, would you give me a heart that's hungry for you and for your truth today? And I want your truth to benefit me. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself first, as I pray for all of us. Lord, I confess that sometimes I and sometimes we don't have hungry hearts for you, God. And that's shameful. We're so busy stuffing ourselves with things of the world, things that the world says we need, that, Lord, it dulls our appetite for you. God, it's a tragedy. So, Lord, I pray in grace and in mercy that this morning you would give us hearts that are hungry for you. Man, you would give us an appetite that is ferocious for your truth. And that, Lord, your word would go deep into us and have its way with us. That, Lord, you would have your way with us. I would just pray that you would do that by your spirit. God, I want to also pray for Pastor Jerry today. As he is away from us, God, bless him and use him. Now, Lord, we come to the table. We look forward to what you have for us, God. And you'll get all the glory because you alone are worth it. Pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I have the Bible. I just grabbed one from one of the seat backs there, or you have one on the table there in the East Worship Center in front of you. So you can use this Bible or the Bible you brought with you or get it on your electronic device. But Mark chapter 2 will be there in just a little bit, and this is going to be a story. It's not going to be on the screen, so I want you to be ready for it. We're going to be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. All right? Okay, I want to start this way. I want to start with an experiment, okay, as you find yourself in Mark chapter 2. All right, when you hear the word villain, what comes into your mind? What picture do you get in your mind, okay? Maybe it's something that looks like this, right? Or maybe it's something that looks like this. Or maybe when you hear the word villain, you think of something that looks like this, all right? Yeah, how many of you are parents here? How many parents, all right? How many of you have seen that look on your kid's face? Yeah, right, I got two, I know. Yeah, right, okay. How about this? When you hear the word love, what comes into your mind? Maybe it's something like this, right? Or maybe something like this. Okay, you're a little milder than the 9 o'clock cloud, man. I mean, 9 o'clock, they were like bursting into tears when they saw this. Oh, wow, okay. Or maybe when you think of love, you think of this, right? Yeah, every college student in the house. Yeah, I'm with you. That was my breakfast, lunch, and dinner in college, man. It was awesome. So fantastic. A pizza diet works wonders. All right. How about when you hear the word disaster, right? What do you think of? Maybe you think of something like this, right? Or maybe something like this. Huh? Or maybe when you think of the word disaster, you think of something like this. Now, before, I know some of you are thinking it. Wes, wow, is that your high school yearbook picture? Yeah. No, all right, it's not. But let me just say to you, don't fear the mullet, okay? Don't fear it. Don't fear it. Yes. It's coming back, man. You're going to love it. You wait, man. You're going to want one someday. You're going to want one. Wish you had parachute pants to go with it. All right. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Hey, here's the reason. Here's the point of all of that. Yeah? Often when we communicate and we say words, we think different things. And, you know, that ends us in some very different places, you know. And that can be a real problem when you're talking about something serious. And so this morning, we're going to talk about something serious. Community. And when we talk about community, it's important that we're on the same page. Because when I say that word instantly, you're thinking probably about different things. Some of you are thinking about maybe a neighborhood or maybe a sports team or maybe getting together friends for coffee. Well, when we talk about biblical community, which is what we're going to be looking at today, this is what we're talking about. I want us to all be on the same page. So this is what we're speaking about when we talk about community this morning. It is a relational connectedness among Christ followers who together pursue a life of godliness, or in other words, a life of living like Jesus. One more time. A relational connectedness among Christ followers who together pursue a life of godliness, a life of living like Jesus. See, when you become a Christ follower, when you come to the realization, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the realization that you are lost, man, that you are a sinner, because we all are. The Bible makes it clear. God tells us truth. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all fallen short, man. We are all broken on the inside. We are all separated from God. Sin is an eternal hate crime against God, man. There is justice for that because God is a God of justice. There has to be payment for that. And the payment or penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that. So if nothing changes in our lives, when we walk off of this planet into eternity, into forever, we're going to be separated from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. That is the reality that the Bible presents. The good news is, and what makes it so good is when we understand the bad news, the good news is that that's not what God wants for us. And so because he's a God of justice, there has to be payment for that sin. He can't just look the other way, sweep it under the carpet. So he sends Jesus, his son, to live the perfect life and to give his life in payment for us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He says, I'm coming after you. So that whoever, wide open invitation, whoever believes in him, not believes about him, but believes in him, surrenders her life to him, commits her life to him, will not perish, but will have eternal life, a guarantee. So when you come to that realization and you give your life to Jesus, say, Jesus, come into my life, right? It's not just, hey, I'm going to negotiate with you, God. God doesn't negotiate. You got nothing to bring to the table, man. You're dead. I'm dead. We need life. We don't just need a spiritual band-aid. We need life. And so when we come to him, we surrender our lives to him, we realize his great love for us. And his grace, and he comes in, he changes, he comes in to live inside of us by his Spirit. We are initially and immediately connected in a relationship with God, right? The big thing about eternal life, it's not first and foremost about getting us into heaven. First and foremost, it's about getting us to God, into a relationship with God. And so when we invite Christ into our life, that's what we do. We step into this incredible relationship with God. He comes to be with us. He is for us. He's guiding us. He gives us a life that matters. And he puts us in a brand new family. He puts us in a brand new family, the family of God. There's some scriptures that talk about that. I'm going to look at a couple real quick. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles, that's all of us who are non-Jews, okay? Now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. When you become a believer, God puts you into a brand new family. And you become what the Bible also calls a part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are members of his body. Romans talks about this. For just as each one of us has body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you see this? Each member belongs to all the others. That means, as Christians, we belong to one another. All right. So this Christian thing is not just a personal thing. All right. Some people say, hey, man, my relationship with Jesus is private. No, it's not. It's personal. It's not private, okay? It's personal, but it's not just personal. It's also a family thing. God calls us to be in one another's lives, to encourage, to pray, to help, to admonish, to push each other towards Jesus in a relational context. Now, that makes sense because first and foremost, our relationship with God, our faith is relational, right? What's the first and greatest command? Not love this doctrine, not love this belief system, not love your quiet time. All those things are super important, absolutely. But they all flow from one great commandment, and it's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's relational, right? And then love others as yourself. It's a relational faith. God has wired us that way. He's made us as relational creatures. That's why relationships are important to us. They matter. They hold weight. They have power in our lives because God created us that way. Now, we see this on display in the early church. We've been looking in this series, we've been looking at a passage in Acts chapter 2, and I want us to look at it again, but through the lens of relationships, okay? So take a look. All the believers were together, right, and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These people, the early church, they were connected and committed relationally to one another in the gospel. That is what God wants for us. That is what He's designed for us. In fact, He has commanded it. See, it's not just enough to, hey man, we're just going to do life together, right? We're just gonna, as if that's enough. It's not enough. That goal is too small. You want to have the right people in your life in order to do life God's way. That's what was happening in the early church. That's what God wants for us. In fact, He commands that, all right? Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor Jerry talked about all the one another's that are listed in the scripture, and there's a boatload of them. I want to just look at a couple real quick, all from one book, the same book, the book of Romans. Take a look at this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Okay, here's another one. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. One another. It's reciprocal. You can't do one another on your own. It takes another. That's why it's one another, right? Me to you, you to me. It's reciprocal. That is what God wants. You know, you have a real hard time. You got to work really hard to read God's word and then walk away going, yeah, I think I can do this Christian thing on my own. You know? Yeah, you can't, because the Bible doesn't let us get away with that. God doesn't let us get away with that. And that's for our good, by the way. And that's for our blessing. We want to be serious about biblical community because God is serious about it. So how do we get at that here at the chapel? Well, one way is through community groups. Hence my t-shirt, if you missed the clue. There it is, right there. I got the community group swag on today, all right? Because that's it. We launched this small group initiative last week, and we want to be serious about community. So we want people in community groups. We want every adult who calls the chapel their home connected to a community group. We have that happening in our middle school ministry in Shine. They have small groups. We have that happening in Moby, our high school ministry. They have small groups. We have that happening in Vintage, our college ministry. They have small groups called e-groups. So from post-college on, 20s and 30s and up, we want you involved in a community group. And by the way, quick advertisement, if you're in the post-college 20s and 30s group, we have a new environment for you. If you're in that range, we have a new environment that we have started. We have it the second Monday of every month. And doors at 6, program begins at 7 over here in the East Worship Center. So if that is you, we would love to have you come and be a part of that. We hang out, we have live music, we have a great time together, look at truth, and we connect relationally. Because we want people to get connected here at the chapel relationally in community groups. That's what our hope is, that is what our prayer is. Because we want to be serious about it because we believe God is. Now let me tell you right up front the big hot why of community groups. You need to know that. Because however you answer the why, and everybody answers why for the stuff in our life that's important, however you answer that is going to shape the contour of whatever you're talking about. For example, when you ask somebody, hey man, why'd you get married? A lot of people have different answers for that. Well, because we were in love, or because we really want to have security, or we want to have babies, or there's all kinds of different answers for that. But here's the thing, however you answer that why question is going to shape the contours of your marriage. Same thing with small groups. So we want to be clear about the big why. That's why I've actually even put it on this handout that you got today, right here. I'm going to put it on the screen because we want to see it. Our community groups exist to leverage the power of relationships to help us love God, love the church, and love the world with the time that we've been given. That's the definition. There's three components there. First, it's the power of relationships. The Bible tells us that relationships hold power. One of those verses is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Relationships move us in a direction, and there's only two options, by the way. You're either going to go towards God, you're going to go away from him. The wise is the person who, man, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give myself to you. The fool is the person who says, no, I don't need God. I can run my own show. I know better than God, and I'm going to run this way. The directions couldn't be more opposite, and the results couldn't be more different. And by the way, the results, listen, the results are backed by God's character. So you can't look at that and go, not me. It is you. That's what's happening. Who you lock arms with, man, is going to land you in a place. And God says, I want you to walk with the wise so that you can grow wise. So that when you hang out with people and you connect with people who are following after God, who are hungry for Jesus, guess what? That's going to impact your hunger for Jesus too in all the right ways. So we want to leverage that power by connecting us in groups where we're running after Jesus. Doesn't mean we do perfectly, of course not. Man, we're stumbling, we're making choices, we're like, oh, but that's why we need people in our lives to help us. Because we all got blind spots and we need brothers and sisters that'll help us and encourage us in the right direction so that we can be wise. Second component is this. To love God, love the church, love the world. And by the way, those are the blanks on your notes. So just in case you were wondering. That's it. For those of you on the radio, sorry, okay? Love God, love the church, love the world. We referenced this earlier. First greatest command is this. Jesus, by the way, love God, love the church, love the world. Those are marks of what we believe a disciple is. When you say, man, I name the name of Jesus, that's what a disciple looks like. Someone who loves God, loves the church, loves the world. We didn't come up with that on our own in some really cool, you know, marketing seminar. This is from God's heart, okay? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love the church, and then love the world. Look at this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, man. We are his mouthpiece. We are his representatives to the world, to the people around us. Ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, as though God were speaking through you. That's what it says, man. How cool is that? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen, if you're a believer, then in your environment, do you know and do you realize that you might be the only Bible some people will ever read as they watch your life? Yeah. That's what God, that's his plan for us, man. His plan for us is to be a witness for him. And we want to be connected with people that have that same heartbeat. And all of that flows out of the first and greatest commandment, to love God. Listen, if you want to love people well, you want to love your spouse well, you want to love your kids well, you want to love people around you, your friends well, then you got to love God because God is the source of love. If you don't have the source of love operating in your heart, you're not going to be able to love them well. You just can't. You can't. You got to love God well. And by the way, you know why sometimes we struggle with sin and we allow sin to just get a stranglehold on us? It just seems like we can't, you know, beat this one dominating sin in our life. You know one of the reasons why that is sometimes? Because we try to beat it with just no. We say no to sin. No, no, no. And we leave it at that. Right? How well has that worked for you? Just say no. And just try to grit it out. Right? Is that important to say no? Absolutely, it's important to say no. But that's not enough. You got to have a bigger, better, stronger yes. Right? You got to have a greater yes. In order for that no to stick, you got to have a greater, better yes, right? I've been married for almost 25 years, and no one has ever had to sit down with me and say, hey, Wes, you got to stay away from hookers, okay? No one's had to say that. I know some of you are like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Hang on. What just happened? And some of you just woke up. What? Is that a blank on my sheet? I don't know where that is. Right? You're like, where's Pastor Jerry? Yeah. I know some of you are going, man, the dude's wearing sneakers. I knew he's loose, man. Okay, here's the thing. Look it. Here's the deal. No one ever had to tell me to say no in hookers. Why? Because I had an amazing and have an incredible yes in my wife. She is my bigger, better, amazing yes. I don't need someone to tell me no to that. Why? Because I have a greater yes. And because I have a greater yes, my no sticks because I have a better yes. Listen, the Bible tells us turn from sin to embrace righteousness, right? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good, Proverbs 12. You want to have a better yes? You got to love God first. He's your better yes, man. He's your bigger yes. You want to treasure Jesus in your heart, man, because you know what I'm talking about. When you fall in love with someone on a relational level, man, you talk about them. When you fall in love with something, you talk about it. Today, you're going to see people talking about stuff they love, right? They're going to wear jerseys. They're going to write stuff on their cars. They're going to make cupcakes with little designs on them, right? They're going to spend all night going, look at the meatloaf I made in the form of a football. Right? They love it. Listen, when you love something, you talk about it. You invest in it. Listen, you love Jesus and you make him your treasure, you're going to be able to say no and make it stick stronger because you got a better yes. And you keep there. And God wants us to connect with people that want that. There's a third part, final part. The time we've been given. The time we've been given. Here's a scripture that's attached to that. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Be very careful. Pay attention. Be intentional. Don't just drift, right? Make some intentional choices. Andy Stanley says it's great. He says, we don't drift in good directions, right? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, not as apathetic, not as, well, I'll just try to make it up as I go. It's not a big deal. No, but as wise, running towards Jesus, allowing his heart and his priorities to become ours, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Listen, 100 years from now, you're all going to be dead. I know, hey, welcome to church, thanks. Huh? All your friends, pretty much going to be dead too. Yeah. Listen, we got this one little blip on the radar screen of eternity to live our lives. Dot, right? It's a little dot. God says, I want your life to matter. I want you to make the most of these opportunities. God says, I want you to connect with people who want that too. And that's the heartbeat of our community groups, man. That we would leverage the power of the relationships to help us love God, love the church, love the world with the time we've been given. Practically speaking, how does that work out? Well, first of all, you need to get in a community group. We talked about this last week. If you missed it, let me reinforce again. Right here, people out in the atrium on all of our campuses, out there, after you're dismissed, you're going to see people in these t-shirts. Go talk to them, ask them. But you don't need to have a conversation with them in order to sign up for a group. You can do that all on your own. Now, they'll be happy to walk you through computers and answer questions that you have and show you how this all looks. But it's real simple. Thechapel.com/community. Thechapel.com/community. Our community group page will come up. You click on the button that says find a community group. When you do that, it'll show you all the community groups that are now available. A lot of them have closed because you guys jumped on board with that. Awesome, right? But we got more. We got more. And it, you can search by location. We've updated that. You can search by, you know, season of life. You can also search by time of week, what do you mean? And you sign up for one. Next thing you do is you come to church, you get one of these handouts, you take notes. Fill in the blanks, take any other notes you want. Then you go home, you fill out the flip side, which is a community group study notes. You fill that out, okay? And then you bring this to your community groups, all right? You talk about the message, and then you flip it over and do a little bit deeper dive into the biblical content that is associated with the topic so that we can stay tethered and connected and anchored to God's truth, all right? That's it. And you encourage each other towards Jesus. Now, as we told you last week, we have designed our community groups throughout the course of a year, 4 quarters. Each quarter is 9 to 10 weeks in length. And we're asking our community groups to meet a minimum of 4 to 5 times during those 10 weeks, okay? That's what we ask them to shoot for. You want to meet more every week? That's awesome. You can do that. But we ask a minimum 4 to 5 weeks. Shoot for that, right? Because it takes some time to get some traction. At the end of the 10 weeks, listen, at the end of the 10 weeks, you can stay with that group or you can try out a different group if there's ones open or you can even think about starting to lead your group, all right? What we don't want to have happen is people just become like community group nomads, just go from group to group to group to group, wandering around. Man, you got to get to one, stick in it, get known, get some traction, but we do understand that it might take a group or two before you really feel connected, and that's okay. That's okay. But in order for any of that to happen, you got to get in one. You got to sign up for one. You got to connect to one. God says, I'm serious about community. I want you to be serious about community because it is life-giving. I want to close our time together this morning by looking at what biblical community looks like in action. It's found in a story, the Gospel of Mark. You've turned to it, chapter 2. Please follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want you to step into the story with me. As a paralytic, he's staring down the long, bleak, hopeless future that he has. You see, in those days, there's no neurosurgeon. There's no physical therapist, no specialty doctors, no medical breakthroughs coming around the corner. Now, the only thing, the only prescription that his town can give him is sympathy. He's had enough of that. He doesn't want any more sympathy. He wants his life back. Because the life he has now is confined to a 3-by-6-foot mat, filled with boredom, bed sores. His spindly arms and legs form the prison bars to the cell that keeps him confined. Day after day, week after week, month after excruciating month. He's never able to just rise and stretch with the morning sun. Never able to just take a stroll with his friends. Never able to walk off any frustration. Never able to go out and run around with the neighborhood kids. Never able to do any of it. Instead, he has to depend on other people for everything, literally everything. Every time he wants a drink of water, every time he wants a bite of food, any time he has to go to the bathroom. He has to have somebody else take him, bathe him, turn him, toilet him, feed him, put him back on the mat. And there he lies, on 3-by-6-foot mat. Words like frustration, anger, loneliness, despair. Those are some of the words written over his life. But for all the negative words, there's one positive one. One positive one. That's the word friends. And he has four faithful friends. And today, incredible news brings them rushing to his side. The miracle worker is in town. Jesus himself has come to our town. The house where Jesus is speaking is packed, jammed, every nook and cranny filled with a human being. 2, 3, even 4 people deep out the front door. People are leaning in. They're standing on their tiptoes, cupping their hands to their ears, trying to catch any of the teaching of the master. So when the four friends show up, each of them shouldering a corner of the mat on which their paralyzed friend lies, they try to get in, but man, that's no use. The wall of humanity is just impenetrable. Every time they They try, they're pushed away. So they move over here and they try again and they're pushed away. Shh, be quiet, shh, we can't hear. Shh, go away. They step back to regroup. They're not going to be denied. All of a sudden, one of them remembers, hey, stairs, the outside stairs to the roof. So quickly, they go around the side and they start climbing up the stairs. And with every step they take, their heart begins pumping, adrenaline pumping. They get to the top of the roof and they lay their friend down. And they have to quiet their breathing, steady themselves because they're trying to listen, trying to pinpoint the exact location where Jesus is teaching there. Do you hear it? They begin to remove the clay tiles. They begin to burrow their way through, and they punch through the roof, a hole right through the roof. Inside, the debris that falls creates clouds of smoke. People, they push back, squinting, coughing their disgust into their hands. And when the cloud dust begins to settle, people look up, and what do they see in that hole? They see four faces, four sets of eyes darting around looking for Jesus. There he is. It's him. The next thing you see is the bottom of a mat being lowered down. People instinctively raise up, grab the mat, and they lay him in front of Jesus. The text says that Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic that captured his heart. It was their faith, his friends. It's not what he heard, because the Bible doesn't say they said anything. No, it's what he saw. What did Jesus see? Four friends. Four friends that were willing to put their faith into action. Willing to put a shoulder to what they believed. Four friends that were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. Four friends that believed if they could just get their friend to Jesus, something would happen. Jesus' gaze turns from the friends to the one friend. As he looks down at the paralytic, he sees the paralysis goes much deeper than just the human body. Jesus sees everything. And he sees that the paralysis goes all the way to his soul. His soul is paralyzed by sin, captive by shame. So Jesus looks at him. And he goes to work right at the spot where the paralysis is the greatest. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. How long has he waited to hear those words? How many tears has he cried? How many prayers has he prayed to that stoic, empty ceiling? Does anyone hear? Does anyone care? The truth is, someone did hear. Someone did care. And I'm sure that when Jesus spoke those words to him, he looked at him right in the eyes. And he did it with a smile as if to say, my son, take heart. God is not angry at you. The paralytic closes his eyes. And years of pain has been stored on the inside. Bubbles to the surface. Streams down his face. He's free. For the first time in his life, he's free. But what comes is a tender embrace to the paralytic. Comes as a slap to the face of the religious leaders that were there. They reasoned in their hearts, syllogistically. Jesus claims to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus claims to be God. Yes, exactly. Precisely the point. Their reasoning brought them right to the perfect, accurate conclusion. But it didn't bring them to Jesus. Their hearts were hard. Jesus knew that. So he spoke to them. Looked right at them, spoke to them. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Take up your mat. Go, walk. Truth is, both of them are just as easy to say, and both of them are equally impossible to do, unless, of course, you're God. Then one is as easy as the other. Jesus, looking right at the religious leaders, says, so that you may know, so that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the paralytic. Get up. Take your mat. Go home. Instantly, a surge of power and strength ripped through his body. Muscles became strong. Bones became strong. He stood up. His eyes were wide. His mouth was dropped. A hush settled over the crowd. He couldn't believe it. They can't believe it. He looks at Jesus. He's not sure what to do. He's almost giddy. Jesus smiles and nods. Go ahead. He quickly rolls up his mat, heaves it over his shoulder, and he walks out the door, praising God the entire way. And the crowd that just moments ago refused him entry now reverently parts. So he walks out into the street. Inside the house that day, people got a glimpse of the coming kingdom and a glimpse of the coming king. And out in the street, five friends. Five friends laughing, dancing with the joy of heaven running down their face. That is what biblical community looks like. Four friends willing to do whatever it took to bring their one friend to Jesus. And that's what it'll look like in your life. Having friends in your life that are willing to do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus, to bring you to his truth, to his help, to his forgiveness, to his healing, to his instruction, to bring you to him. Why? Because at the end of the day, that is exactly what every single one of us needs. Because Jesus alone knows exactly what you need. He created you. He designed you. He knows everything about you. One look, he understands the depth of who you are. He understands your future. He's the one we need to listen to. Because not only does he know all that, he loves us. And he wants you to be connected to people that love him too. So the application here. Fourfold. One, for some of you, you need to take an honest look at the relationships you have in your life right now. You need to take an honest look, because that promise is guaranteed. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And again, those outcomes are backed by God's character, man. You can't dodge that. So what friends, what voices are you allowing to speak into your life? What voices are you giving authority to in your life that you're listening to? Are they encouraging towards God and towards his truth or away from him? For some of you, you need to take an honest look at your relationships and decide, right now, decide who needs to stay, who needs to go, and what relationship needs to change, which one needs to be encouraged and thanked and nurtured. Secondly, for some of you, you need to get connected to God-centered community, man. That's God's plan for his church, and it's his plan for our church. The great way to get started is sign up for a community group. Listen, you know, I don't really think that Satan is all that afraid of churches that are big, but I think he's terrified of churches that are unified. And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we would be one. Getting involved in a community group allows us to all be pulling and running in the same direction. For some of you, thirdly, as a believer, you need to come to Jesus today. You needed to be reminded today that he sees and he knows and he cares. And you think that you've been praying blank prayers and he says, no, I've been listening. I've been paying attention. I'm the God who sees and cares, and I am the God who's by your side. And you need to be reminded today that just like Jesus looked at those religious leaders and stood up for the paralytic and spoke truth to their faces, Jesus will do that for you. That he will speak truth on your behalf. That he will speak truth over you. And that he will speak truth to you. And today you need to be reminded that you need to come to your Heavenly Father. At the end of the day, as a believer, on your best days, on your worst days, Jesus is still your best friend. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you need to be reminded. that he has power and that he knows and that he cares and he wants to work on you where it matters most. And finally, some of you need to come to Jesus for the first time. You're like the paralytic. Your heart is paralyzed by sin. It is captured by shame. You are under the wrath of God, and the only thing that's keeping you from experiencing that is that you're still breathing. And maybe you're here for the first time, and you're like, man, I need Jesus. Yes, the answer is yes. Or maybe you're here for the 100th time. You've been coming for weeks, for months, and for maybe even years, and you've been coming up with reasons why not to give yourself to Jesus. Listen. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Look it. Every single one of us. We all got a number above our head right now. It's how many days that we have on this planet, and it's counting down. Right now, it's counting down. That's why Jesus said today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ, today is your day. Because one day, there won't be any more days. You say, Wes, you're trying to be dramatic. No. Trying to be real. Today needs to be your day of salvation where you give your life to Jesus. And you let the one who loved you and died for you come in and rescue you. What did God talk to you about? What do you need to do about it? Let's pray. Their heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Thank you so much for your attention. You guys are super gracious always. But man, this is the moment. What has God said to you? What will you do with it? If you prayed and say, God, speak to me. I want a hungry heart. Man, he did because he honors those kinds of prayers. So what is it that God spoke to you about and what do you need to do? And will you do it right here, right now? Will you do it? It doesn't make sense to wait. Take a moment. If you're here and you're a believer, take a moment and just respond to God. Whatever he's talking to you about, man, in the tenderness of this moment, the heart that believes in you, it's because he's so great. Take a moment and respond to him. Final question. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, can I just tell you that's a singular reason why God positioned the details of your life to put you right here, right now. Whether you're in this auditorium, in the East Worship Center, you're watching online, you're listening online, that's why that's happening. That's why you're here. Because God wants to rescue you. Say, Wes, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. I want to give my life to him. Awesome. Tell him. Just tell him. Say, Wes, I'm not exactly sure what to say. Cool, let me give you some words. Somebody loved me enough to give me some words. Let me do it for you. Just pray something like this, not out loud, in your heart. Mean these words as your own. Just say something like this. Just pray, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. I need a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. I believe you died for me. You have life to give me. And I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I turn to you. Come into my life. Rescue me. I believe in you. And I am all yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. I'm going to ask for just a little bit of house lights, just a little if I could. No one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer, and you meant it, prayed it and you meant. I just want to pray for you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With no one looking around, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look right at me. Say, Wes, I just gave my life to Jesus, man. I'm lifting my hand as a testimony to God. He saved me. I love him. I gave my life to Christ, man. He rescued me right here, right now. Here's my hand. Pray for me. In the East Worship Center, raise your hand, man, as a testimony to the Lord. If you're in this auditorium, raise your hand. Put it up. Come on. Look right at me. Awesome. Right on. Come on. Jesus talked to you and you did it. It's your moment. Yes. Look, if you've got your hand raised, wave it at me just for a moment because I don't want to miss anybody. Okay, I see y'all. I see y'all. Listen, there's a pile of you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss, okay? In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss. I'm going to take off out this center aisle, and I'm going to go to the fireside room. It's right across the atrium. I want you to come. If you're serious, I want you to come. I want to spend just a handful of minutes with you. I want to give you some material that's going to help you. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. The worst thing I could do would be, hey, good luck with that. See ya. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Tragic. I want to help you. I'm just going to tell you right now, the enemy doesn't want you to make that walk. If you're serious about it, Jesus will give you the strength to do it. You come. Somebody loved me enough one day to talk to me and give me some material. I want to do it for you. So if you didn't raise your hand and you know you need to come, come. Join me. Join us. Father, I pray for these who had their hands in the air. Lord, help them to know that you have meant business with them, God. If they've meant business with you, you're serious about it. Help them to know that you've moved into their life right now, that you've grabbed a hold of them and you're never letting them go. God, they belong to you. Lord, I pray that they would follow you all the days of their life, that they would make you their great treasure. And that, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to the fireside room that we could have a conversation, God. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd help us to walk out of here encouraged today, knowing who you are. Lord, help us to evaluate our lives and our relationships based on your truth. Lord, help us to get connected in this fellowship, running in the same direction together. And help us to remember that you are the God who knows, who sees, who cares, and is still in charge. And we need that today. Thank you, Christ. Thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.